Since the beginning of the story of Israel in the Old Testament, we read of blessings God showered on them. They received blessings of land, called the Promised Land, rain in due season, good crops, prosperity, protection, fertility, or having many children, in other words. God promised these things and many other blessings to Israel if they would obey. However, they didn't always do that. Israel, and especially the tribes of Judah, Ephraim, and Manasseh, have been richly blessed in modern times. Yet we see the flagrant disobedience to God's laws, and God still continues to pour out his blessings upon the descendants of Jacob. And sometimes we ask, why? We see in Genesis 49 that We see in Genesis 49 that the blessings that Jacob had pronounced on his sons, and we're all familiar with that. Before then, God blessed Adam and Eve at the very beginning of human creation, even after they had been removed from the Garden of Eden. They had many children who grew up to populate the earth, like God had commanded from the very beginning. Adam had to work the land to produce food, which God told him he was going to have to do. And he had to produce food, which was already available in the Garden of Eden before they got kicked out. I wonder how long and how much Adam had to think about that after he was removed. But God provided a way for Adam to produce the needs of his family. After Cain killed Abel, God could have slain him as well, but he didn't. He let him live. When Abram was called by God to leave his father's house, the land of Ur, Abram pulled up stakes and did as God had told him to do. However, Abram made a few mistakes along the way. God didn't punish him with severe illnesses or death. He allowed him to live because God knew Abram's heart. He knew that he would make changes in his life. So God continued to bless him. When Lot and his family finally left, or were actually pulled out of Sodom and Gomorrah, they made mistakes too. Sins were committed, yet God didn't kill them except for Lot's wife, turned her into a pillar of salt. When Jacob's sons sold Joseph, their brother, into slavery, God didn't kill them or punish them severely for that sin, but he blessed Israel anyway. They were saved from the drought by Joseph and the land of Egypt. When Israel left the slavery in Egypt, they went into the wilderness. They were thankful to be rid of their captors, but they kept sinning against God and blaming Moses, Aaron, and God for leading them into the wilderness to die. Throughout Israel's history, they rebelled against God, yet God continued to bring them back to him, to hold on to them, and calling them his people. Even when they crucified Jesus and the Father could have slain everyone there at the time, but that wasn't part of the plan. It was part of their bigger plan to be able to forgive them eventually when they are called to repentance. God has a plan for everyone. And we can see that in Ezekiel 37. Go through that story and read the story of the Valley of Dry Bones and analyze it. Today, the nations of Britain, the U.S., and the tiny nation of Israel are blessed by God, and God has shown mercy throughout our recent history. Even though we've suffered from wars, none of us has been defeated totally and taken into captivity, except with the Jews in World War II. We've benefited from many of the blessings, the mercy of, and blessings of God that he given to the sons of Jacob, not because we just deserve it, not because God approves of what we've been doing. We haven't earned anything. Read Deuteronomy 9:5. Let's turn there today, Deuteronomy 9:5. We'll also see that in Ezekiel in a little bit. Deuteronomy 9, verse 5. See if I can get this a little closer so I can read it. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go into to possess their land. This is when they were coming into the promised land. But because of the wickedness of these nations, that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which he the Lord, swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is loyal to his word. In Ezekiel 20, Ezekiel 20, verses 8 and 9. But they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not all cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for my own name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, in whose sight I had made myself known to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Again, God kept his part. He wanted to make sure that everybody knew where he stood. And throughout the books of the Old Testament, we read of God's prophecies to punish Israel and Judah, as well as the entire world, for their sins, for defying and disobeying God. So many people read through the book of Ezekiel, and they see it as a book of gloom and doom. How about you? How many of you have read through the book of Ezekiel completely? Most of us have. You don't have to show your hands. But if you get a chance, there's one chapter I'm going to tell you about. You should go through with a fine-tooth comb and just analyze it. So many people read through that and call it a book of gloom and doom, but it's not really. There's a lot of prophecy stating that men will suffer, yes. And that's probably where they get it. They cut off at the end of the gloom and doom. But there's so much hope throughout the book. The book of Revelation is the same way. It appears to be a book about end-time catastrophes to befall the earth. And that's where people cut off their reading of it and understanding as well. They call it apocalypse. We need to read, though, the entire context of the books in order to glean God's intent, which is the coming kingdom of God. God speaks to us of why he will punish the world, and it isn't because he gets his jollies out of seeing people suffer. There's a plan, there's a purpose in it all. In the New King James Version of the Bible, the phrase, "You shall know that I am the Lord," it shows up 27 times in the book of Ezekiel, a.k.a. the book of gloom and doom. And the term, "they shall know that I am the Lord," 26 times in that same book. And that's the reason why he's getting their attention. 53 times total that he's telling about who's going to know that he is God. All will know. God gave Israel, and all of Israel, not just the Jews, his laws for their good, and promised to richly bless them if they would obey. God called them, the Israelites, his people, and wanted them to be an example to the whole world of his mercy and blessings for obedience. Some think that they can buy their way into the kingdom by obeying. They try to enhance the laws with more requirements to make sure that they don't disobey in any slight way. But that only makes it harder to comply, as Jesus pointed out to the Pharisees. God continues to bless his people today, even though we sin against him, not because he approves of our wrongdoing, but because of the promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to his church. Acts 2, 38 through 39. Some memory verses here. It states that God has given the promise of salvation to as many as will heed his call. The statement was for them and future generations. Now that's mercy. Verse 38 of Acts 2 says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" In verse 39, "For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So that started from that point and kept going forward. That's mostly in the future, isn't it? In the New Testament church, which we sometimes call affectionately spiritual Israel, God continues to bless us and show his mercy, even when we sin. He gave us a plan and a path to salvation and made it possible for us to be forgiven when we repent and to be able to stay in his good graces. That's only if we continue to obey him and having a repentant heart. Jesus said in John 15:10, his own words now, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." We're to follow his example, and he's merciful. If we deviate from obedience to his commandments, by refusing to obey, we fall out and fall away from his grace, his mercy and love. But that's only if we deliberately leave. We can't even claim to know Jesus and be truthful about it if we disobey the commandments, as we see in 1 John chapter 2. We can turn there and read this, because there's only a few verses I'm going to cite from. 1 John 2, verse 3. 1 John 2, verse 3. "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." And following in verse 4, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So much for the people who say, "Oh, do you know Jesus? Do you love Jesus?" If they're honest, they'll have to say, "Well, I really don't understand that. I don't know." We turn to chapter 5 of 1 John. And read in verses 2 and 3. 1 John 5, verse 2. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." The commandments are how to show love to God and to people. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." The Authorized Version or Old King James Version says, "are not grievous." We've been called by God for a grand purpose, to be in the first resurrection. We will be brought to glory with many others that God has called. What a privilege that is. We're being trained now and being given the opportunity to train the remaining people who are left after the Great Tribulation, as well as from that time forward. Today, we show others around us, by our example, how to deal with tensions, stresses, trials of day-to-day life in a godly manner according to the Bible. As we get closer and closer to the end time, the time when Jesus returns to this earth, we see the world all around us falling apart. Why? Because they refuse to know God. We live in a time where politicians try to control us, and everyone wants to do his own thing. We see the immorality, a little hard to pronounce today, we see the immorality of our nation's leaders and the absolute refusal to call upon or acknowledge God. The push today is towards sexual immorality, and that push is not just amorality, which means absence of morality. It's toward anti-morality, the total absence of anything that is God's morality. Children are being manipulated and their lives destroyed by godless immorality that is being forced upon our people. And we the people, as we like to call ourselves, allow this to happen. We don't stand up for justice and truth and righteousness. Amongst all of that, though, we still enjoy the blessings promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants. God is merciful. And again, not because he approves of our deviant behaviors in this nation, it's because of the promises he gave long ago. But these conditions, there are conditions in that promise that God made against disobedience, which God won't put off too much longer. The disobedience of the people is beginning to reap its consequences now. James 2:13 says, "Judgment will come upon the people, but mercy triumphs over judgment." We've seen the descriptions of the temple and the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is, where the law is stored. But the mercy seat is on top of that. Justice will be triumphed over by mercy. We know that there is still hope for all of the people of this world for the future in the kingdom of God. Today is our day of salvation. We are called to be a light to the world, to live by Jesus Christ's example. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2 says, "For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And that's for us, not the rest of the world. Today is our day of salvation. In spite of the people's anti-God attitude and thinking they can get to heaven, as they say, by their own set of values and their own God, the one true God continues to grant his mercy to his people, and the rest of the world benefits by that mercy on us. We have the hope of salvation and the first resurrection. Mercy is one of those qualities of Jesus Christ that we are to emulate. God has shown his enduring mercy throughout the ages, and he continues to hold that mercy out for all who have ever lived. You can read that in Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. God's plan is for all man, as many as will heed his call to come to become sons of God. Now that's real mercy. In the scripture, in the New King James Version, the term "his mercy endures forever" is printed out 41 times. If it's that, heck, in there that many times, it has to have some significance. But we have a song in our hymnal too that emphasizes this principle: his mercy never fails.